Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today we'll hear a message by the late Chancellor of BJU, Dr. Bob Jones Jr., originally preached on January 14, 1994. The title of the message is, Sitting Down, They Watched Him There. The text is from Matthew 27, verses 33 through 36.
Will you open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 27. I'll begin to read at verse 33. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Some men have been privileged to stand by at great events of history, to look on when the clock of time struck some special hour. But the crowd that were gathered outside the walls of Jerusalem that day were present at an event marked red in the calendar of the ages. Strange crowd that's there. Roman soldiers going about the business of crucifying a man. Nothing unique about that. Wherever Rome went, crosses crowned hilltops. Men hung up to die, sometimes hanging there for a week. Most cruel death man ever devised. And hard-hearted soldiers, blood on their hands and blood on their souls, and guilty, evil men. And then there was a mob, ordinary crowd, scum of the city, gathered together to watch this cruel scene. Bitter, howling, vicious mob. Some had been bribed by the priest to look on for this. They're the ones who cried, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. They've come out now to see the work completed. And the priests are there, robed in their ecclesiastical fringes and their garments of ecclesiasticism, with their phylacteries on their heads, their prayer shawls over their shoulders. There they are. Priesthood, organized religion. And these men hate him because he challenged their privileges and rebuked their sinfulness and upbraided their greed. And they watch him die. They say, well, isn't that nice? We'll show him who's the power in this land. Not this teacher from Galilee. But we who are the appointed men to head the religion of the land. You know, ecclesiastical leadership never changes. The worst ecclesiastic leadership always hates Jesus Christ because he challenges their claims and they exercise power and take lordship over men, and God does not decree that that should be. There's some thoughtless ones in that crowd. There are always some thoughtless ones there. As they watch him die, they don't understand at all what's going on. They think it's strange, perhaps, that a good man should be hung up to die between two thieves. They wonder why that could be. But they have no knowledge whatsoever that this is the fulfillment of the prophets, where the prophet had said long ago that his garments would be divided and they'd cast lots over them. These, some in this thoughtless crowd, had read the promises in Isaiah, where the pangs of hell were getting hold of him, where his soul is poured out like water. The story in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah being fulfilled. But they just stand there and watch, and perhaps have some sympathy and some pity. But they don't understand that this is God's plan for their redemption. There's a Roman senator there, no doubt. Purple-bordered toga falling in graceful folds about him. As he watches, he says, my, how this speaks of Rome's universal power. Where Rome goes, she rules. Men stand contrary to Rome's advantages, they die. How wonderful this all is. Hail Caesar! And then there's some there who'd known the miracles. Maybe some blind eyes had been opened and they could see this cross because he'd given them sight. Perhaps some had crooked limbs straightened so they could make the little journey from Jerusalem out here. They watched him die and they thought, will it always be like this? Hate is strong and love is weak and good men die. He blessed me. He healed me. He's never done anything wrong. Why is he hanging there? And those who had known his love, had walked with him, were in the crowd. Not close by, unfortunately, except for John. John and Mary, the mother, standing nearby the cross. There, somewhere in the outskirts of the throng, possibly some of those who had forsaken him and fled when they took him in the garden. They watched him. Their conscience burned within them for forsaking him. And all the tenderness with which they heard him say, Mother, you behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And marvel that in that moment of suffering, he could remember the comfort of some others. Even his dying cry was misunderstood. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? They said, he's a dying man, he's delirious, he's calling for a long dead prophet. And the blasphemous priest said, let's see if Elias will come and save him. But my friend, that's the saddest cry that ever echoed against heaven. Why am I forsaken of God? For the first time in all eternity, the Trinity is divided. He's made to be sin. And God could not look on sin. And for the first time, he's separated, as we are separated by our sins. But he had piled on him all the sins of all the ages, of every man and woman that ever lived and walked the earth. Did you ever stop to think when he stood before Pilate? Pilate questioned him. He couldn't profess innocence because he was made to be sin. And all our guilt was on him. He himself, as the Son of God, was innocent of the charges. But he, the Lamb of God, was guilty of them all. For our sins were laid on him. And so they watched. Human depravity made the cross necessary. It's because man is a depraved and a lost creature that Jesus Christ, the pure and immaculate Son of God, had to die. The just for the unjust, the holy for the unholy, the righteous for the unrighteous. This was the time for which he had come into the world. He said as he stood in the shadow of the cross, for this was I born, for this hour came I into the world. He didn't come just to do good deeds and teach men how to live. He came to die that men might have life. You misunderstand the whole purpose of Christ if you look upon this as a sort of accidental ending, an unfortunate tragedy. No, my friend, this is the climax of all the ages. Dying on a cross, shedding his blood, that we may be free of sin. They watched him there. They should have watched us there. If we had what was coming to us, we'd be on that cross. But in his grace and in his mercy, they watched him there. Who is this? This is the Rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star. But the rose is wilted and the star is eclipsed. This is the altogether lovely one. But as we see him here, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In fact, he looks more like the beast hanging up in the butcher shop. Looks hardly human. The joints are pulled apart, the bones out of the sockets for the weight of the body on the cross. Isaiah had mentioned that too. His back is bruised and bleeding, cut by the soldiers' lashes in the night. His brow is crowned with thorns. Blood runs down, mingles with the blood from his beard where they plucked out the hairs in the night. His eyes are almost closed and blackened by the fists of the soldiers. There he hangs. He looks hardly human. Indeed, he looks more like a victim than a man. But he is a man. He's God the man. And he is the victim of all our iniquity. And in God's love and in God's mercy, they watch him there. When I was a young man and knew less about human nature and human depravity, I wondered why men could turn on such a good man and do this. But the more I read about human nature, about wars and cruelty and torture and torment and prisons and inquisitions, the more I can understand it. Man is utterly and totally depraved. Maybe you say, I wouldn't have done that. Would you not? Anything any man ever did, you are capable of doing. The most innocent of women and the most pure-hearted of men, under the proper circumstances and the right temptations, could commit any act that any monster of history has ever committed. And what a picture this is of man's nature. Not only God's love, but man's hatred of God, man's love for sin, man's rejoicing in iniquity to watch iniquity so punished. They watched him there. Only one man's converted. He's a thief, suffering on the cross beside him. I've often meditated on who this young thief might have been. Maybe the child of godly parents. Maybe grew up in Galilee. Maybe even in Nazareth. Maybe when he was a boy, he'd heard stories of Jesus. I don't know. God lets us imagine things here so we can each put ourselves in his place. But he's a thief, a murderer, an insurrectionist. Perhaps he'd listen to those who said, you can be a hero. This is our land. We have a right to turn to violence to drive these Romans out. Corrupt priesthood, taking the tithe. Let's get what we can. We're entitled to it. We'll clean this land out. But, my friends, you never clean out with filth. You only make things worse with filth and depravity and degeneracy. I don't know how he happened to be here, but he's hanging there. On the other side is a thief somewhat older, apparently. Maybe the leader of the group or the lieutenant, because Barabbas, who was the full leader, may be in the crowd watching. For Christ had taken his place. The crowd asked for the thief and crucified the Savior. But this thief on the cross beside him, here's the fellow sufferer on the far side mock him. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Save thyself and us. And he turns and says, do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same judgment he is? We are here justly. We deserve what we're getting. But he doesn't deserve a thing. And then he turns toward the Lord and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Into the kingdom, that's glorious. But that kingdom is still not established on earth yet. How swift the mercy, how speedy the promise, how sudden the salvation. Not in the kingdom, but today in paradise. And the soul of a dying thief was the first little lamb of all the flock of God. And when the Savior swept through pearly gates ajar, that little lamb was in his arms. They watched him there. We made that crown of thorns. We gathered those thorns on the barren hillsides of our godless hearts. We wove them into a crown when we denied him his crown of glory. We pressed them down upon his brow. Oh, the soldiers did it, but we did it too, for it's our sin that crowned him with the thorns. We made the nails that were driven in his hands. We mined the ore down in the dark galleries of our filthy thoughts. We fired it on the fires of our lusts. With the hammers of our rejection, we shaped the nails. We drove them in his palms and in his feet. We pierced him. We made the cross. Ever think about what that cross might have been? It might have been the mast of a tall ship sailing in blessing across the seas in service for mankind. It could have been the rafter of a little house to shelter a family from the storms and snows of winter. But it was a cross. A cross we fashioned of the gifts that God has given us. Denied his sovereignty and put to the use of our own pleasure and our own sinful wishes. I've often wondered, did he ever stop under a tree someday when the sun was hot and the disciples were tired? And as he sat there, look up and say, this is the one. He knew. Did you ever stop to think what a sad thing it was for that tree to become a cross? He let the seed fall in the ground. He sent the rain to water it and the sun to warm it. The shoot came up, for he's the maker of all things. He sent the winds from the sea, the western sea, to blow upon it and make it strong and straight. He sat perhaps under its shade one day and said, this is the cross. But it's a cross we fashioned, and our sin nailed him to that cross. They watched him there. Satan always tries to turn our gaze elsewhere. You see the babe in the manger. Everybody says, isn't that a beautiful sight? Look at the sweetness of the childhood and the care of the mother. Nobody says, child of Bethlehem, come out of the manger. There's no salvation in the child. There's sweetness there and promise, but nothing more. We see him touching blind eyes to make them see. We say, look at the wonder of his miracles. But nobody says, cease working miracles, great physician. We hear his words of wisdom, the bluntness of his speech, his rebuke of sin. And we listen to the loveliness of the Sermon on the Mount. Nobody says, come down from the hillside, great preacher. But the cry has always come down from the cross. Men hate the cross because the cross shows them up as they are. Men don't like to recognize they're sinners. We have students here, I'm afraid, like this. I'm not so bad. Bad enough to go to hell. I'm not so wicked. Wicked enough to offend our holy God by your thoughts and lives and deeds and ambitions and lusts. The cry has still come down from the cross. When we see him on the cross, we see him for the purpose of his coming. And without that cross, hell would be more full, and heaven would be empty of any redeemed. They watched him there. It's when we look on the cross that we see ourselves as we are and see God as he is and see our hope of heaven. And we should be touched to serve him. For he gave himself for us. He gives us salvation full and free. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. We cannot steal it. His blood must be all our plea. A perfect plea. The availing blood, the cleansing blood, the precious blood, the preserved blood, the blood in God's presence, where the great company of angels and the church of the firstborn is gathered, in the presence of God the Father, that blood with 1,000 tongues, and saying each one, Father, forgive. I shed this blood that they may be guiltless and come into thy presence, sons and daughters of God. And that blood cries out, as Abel's blood never could, more perfectly. For Abel's blood speaks of vengeance and death and murder. And his blood speaks of murder 1,000 times worse and death 100 times more pitiful. But that blood speaks of salvation. And that blood pleads for us. And we who know its cleansing power should hold back nothing from him. They watched him there. And God, looking down from heaven, watches us where we are. And he sees in your life something he wants. Something he needs, if I may put it that way. For the wonderful thing is that God needs men to serve him and women to glorify him. Angels can't preach the gospel. Angels cannot talk to sinners about their need of salvation. But we who tasted to see how good the Lord is, we have an eternal obligation and a lifetime obligation. As long as he gives us breath, that breath should be used to talk about him. And as long as we have strength, that strength should be expended in his service. And all we have belongs to him. For we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Oh, what a price. The precious blood of Jesus. And thank God he died for us. Where would we be without that cross? What hope would we have without that blood? And all we can do is to say, here I am. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingle down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And this crown demands our souls, our lives, our all. And will you say, shall have my soul, my life, my all? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the pull of the gospel. We thank thee for a view of the cross and the vision of a suffering Savior. And we thank thee, too, for the promise of a victorious Lord returning. And those who despised and spat upon him shall see him whom they mocked. And there'll be a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God his Father. May he be our Lord then, but now, and all our lives' days from now to then. And may his peace, which passeth all understanding, garrison our hearts, strengthen our lives, and armor our resolution until we see him face to face.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the late Chancellor of BJU, Dr. Bob Jones, Jr. Today's message was originally preached January 14, 1994. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.